Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we discuss the importance of following Jesus steadfastly, closely, and by faith. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you give us your word so that we may live by it. We thank you that you reveal your will through it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so help us to be drawn closer to you in our daily lives, so that our witness in this world will be clear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 25 to 33, and I'm reading from the NIV. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. In the postmodern climate we live in today, apart from the atheist, there are folk outside the church who hold the view that Jesus is a way, not necessarily to God, but to a kind of spirituality, something of a better lifestyle, if you like. And there are folk even within the church, more often than not, supposed ministers of the gospel, who also hold the view that Jesus is a way for us to be human, to help other humans and to further humankind, and very little else. To hold this kind of view requires denying the deity and salvation story around the life and work of Jesus. So, for example, what are we to make of a retired minister professing to be part of the church when he says, and I'm quoting, "Biblical scholarship has also proven decisively that there are no prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament." Later, he also said, "The violent doctrine of the crucifixion as redemption for our sins should be abandoned." Now, beyond that, in our pluralistic society, different faiths compete for the souls of men, women, and children, and the lines that separate these faiths are no longer clear. Equally unclear are the unmistakable claims of Jesus on our lives. As a result, the radical claims of Jesus fade into the background of a world that sees no use for any God, as well as in the minds of people who find the cost of being a disciple too much to bear. You see, there are some tremendously encouraging things that Jesus says in the Gospels, and then there are some quite difficult things, hard to appreciate or digest. But one cannot cherry-pick when it comes to following Jesus. This is what it means when we talk about the cost of being a disciple. But why would anyone cast caution to the wind and wholeheartedly embark on pouring their lives into following Jesus of Nazareth, the one who calls himself the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life? Well, because we believe he is who he said he is. Because we believe also that what he achieved through the cross is unique and that there is no other way of salvation. In our reading, it is plain that Jesus encourages us to have a firm resolve about our commitment to serve him and not be hesitant. There is clearly a very real and high cost to be incurred if we are to be his disciples. For if there is a lack of clarity and confidence about who Jesus is, then faith will continue to be uncertain and commitment to him will be nominal at best. It will be hard to find meaning in being part of the church. It will also be hard to receive the meaning and life that the sacraments are intended to communicate. And generally, sharing in the life of a body of believers will not be as important as it should be. If we look at the text, we see that Jesus was not talking to those who were reluctant followers. He addressed those who seemed to be enthusiastic, at least outwardly, by the fact that they followed him. Thus, they needed to know not only whom it was they were following, but also how they were to follow him. Three times, in verses 26, 27, and 33, Jesus indicated how they were to follow. In each instance, what he said is bracketed by the statements, "Whoever does not, cannot be my disciple." It is important to note, however, that they were not to be understood as, "If one doesn't do such and such, then one is forbidden to be a disciple." What Jesus was saying is this: if you don't do such and such, then you will find it really difficult to be a true disciple of mine. The impact of shared loyalties is real and affects the ability of people to serve Christ in the way he calls us to. It's like a kind of self-disqualification. Folk are not even going to get out of the starting blocks unless they embrace what Jesus expects of them. So let's look at the three statements of Jesus. Firstly, in verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." These are stern words indeed. And Jesus used the Middle Eastern expression hate, which means to turn away from, or to detach oneself from, or to love less. The idea then is that Jesus was saying this: if you come to me and you do not detach yourself from your family or from your own self-interests sufficiently to fulfill my call to follow me, then it will be virtually impossible for you to effectively be a disciple. It goes without saying that Jesus is not giving us permission to ignore or neglect our families. What we need to hear is this: that even among primary relationships, we still need to honor God first in all things and ensure that our actions fit with biblical expectations. I think that this kind of statement gets people's hackles up because they conflate the demands of a church or congregation or pastor with the demands of Jesus. Now, sometimes the demands of a church are in line with the demands of Jesus. Many times, however, the demands of a church are not at all in line with the demands of Jesus. But this does not give us permission to simply gloss over the words of Jesus. It is clear that family or other relationship loyalties have the potential to interfere with our devotion to God. Not to mention how self-concern for personal comfort, well-being, or popularity is capable of undermining our devotion. The second thing is in verse 27, where Jesus said, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." What does it mean to carry our cross and follow Jesus? Well, we must die to ourselves and live to Christ. This begins with salvation. With God's help, we must turn from going our own way and go the way He wants us to go instead. This means transformation, something that should work itself out more and more in our lives over time. There is also a different facet to cross-bearing, according to one scholar. He says, "When the Roman Empire crucified a criminal or captive, the victim was often forced to carry his cross part of the way to the crucifixion site. Carrying his cross through the heart of the town or city was supposed to be an unspoken admission that the Roman Empire was correct in the sentence of death imposed on the person, an admission by the one to be crucified that Rome was right and he was wrong." So when Jesus instructed his followers to carry their crosses and follow him, he was referring to a public display before others that Jesus was right and that the disciples were following him even to their deaths. And this is about witness. Ultimately, death to self is at the moment of salvation and an everyday after salvation event as well. For Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 23 that we must take up our cross daily to put to death the old nature that so easily rises in the face of life's temptations. This brings us to the third and final thing in verse 33. In the same way, said Jesus, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This statement is expressed more or less in the previous statement of Jesus. In fact, verse 27 and verse 33 seem to act like brackets around the very clear illustrations Jesus gives. The first one is in verses 28 to 30. If someone wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." The second illustration is in verses 31 to 32. If a king wants to go to war against another king, will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. The two parables, one about a farmer and the other about a king, say to the poor and rich alike, the life of discipleship is not to be taken lightly. One must carefully count the cost, be willing to pay the price, whatever it may be. In salvation, disciples need to have determined that following Jesus is worth everything. And so as we come to an end, for us today, we are brought back to the question, is the price of discipleship something I am willing, with God's help, to pay? Someone once prayed this prayer, "Dear Lord, you be the needle and I be the thread. You go first and I will follow wherever you may lead." This enthusiastic crowd who followed Jesus were faced with a set of terms that served to give them pause. Commitment would either be dampened by the words of Jesus or remain resolute. Now, if our answer is, "Yes, Lord, you go first, and I will follow you wherever you may lead," then we must continue to work out how we will demonstrate our discipleship in the church and in this world. Is this something we can do in the measure that Jesus demands? I trust your answer will always be yes, with God's help. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we can never match your perfection. Try as we might, we stumble and fall, grasping for that which we feel is unobtainable. We are nothing if not consistent in our falling short of your call on our lives. We thank you, though, that you never ask for the impossible. You never set a goal that cannot be reached. All you ever ask is that we come to you as we are to place our trust in your ability to sustain us by your powerful Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus with all our heart by your grace, so that we may live properly for you in the light of your word. For the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And God bless you.